All right. Thank you, Jesus. Once again, we love being with your people and just relaxing and basking in your love, allowing you to surround us with your goodness and to comfort us with peace and with the ability to look beyond troubles and trials and recognize that you have already been victorious and that everything's going to work together for good. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. Well, I think today's sermon goes right along with everything we've been doing already. Wise people. I think that Paul was probably thinking of everybody here in Skycomish when he wrote this section. He's been kind of, for the last few chapters, for quite a long section, he's been trying to explain to people that our actions matter. And the things we say and do in front of others makes a difference. And we sometimes need to humble ourselves and put our needs and our desires and our wants kind of on the back burner so that we can serve and lift up and build up the people around us. He's continuously talking about how we can love one another through doing things for others, but also by not doing something that's going to be offensive. And we live in a society right now that apparently it's easy to get offended, but it's also some people are getting to the point where I don't care, you're all going to be offended anyway, I'm just going to go overboard and I'm just going to shoot from the hip and make sure you're offended before I have to accidentally offend you. I'll do it on purpose. And I'm seeing a lot of that going on. And yet I look at the people of Jesus and I recognize that wise people kind of hold back when it's time to hold back. Knowing when to speak and when not to speak, knowing when to act and when not to act, how to temper our lives based on what's going to be best for those around us, what's going to be good for building the kingdom of Christ. So as we start with verse 14 here, and then we're going to be going through the end of chapter 10 and up through verse 1 of chapter 11. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise people. You then judge what I say. Now, he just spent a number of paragraphs or sentences. It's hard to tell with Paul. Maybe one sentence would be four pages. But he has been talking about things like meat offered to idols and you know, what do we do when we're around people that are conflicted with our behavior? It's like it shouldn't be their problem. We've got Christian liberty. We can do anything. All things are okay, but not all things are useful or beneficial, profitable. And so he's saying, therefore, since all of these things, last week we were talking about things that would disqualify you, and we went through a lot of Old Testament examples of how they got disqualified as they're wandering through the wilderness, and the grumbling and the complaining and the disputing and the stirring up of strife, and those things were disqualifying in ways that it didn't keep them from meeting God ultimately, but it did keep them from the blessings that God intended for them. And I think sometimes our behaviors, my behaviors specifically, will keep me from a blessing that God would let me have if I would just relax and be okay with recognizing I don't get to control everything around me. I'd really like to. But, you know, it's like you recognize sometimes so much is out of our control. And how do we accept that and put it into God's hands and allow for Him to do His work? And recognizing how to do that's something that's continuously a challenge for me. I speak as to wise people, though. You then, judge what I say. Is the cup of blessing which we bless not a sharing of the blood of Christ? Is the bread which we break not a sharing in the body of Christ? Now, he's kind of referring to communion here, the Lord's table. And he's going to get more specific about some of the problems that they've had with that when you get to the next chapter. Some of the best teaching on the Lord's Supper is in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. But right now he's mentioned it as something that somehow comes up when he's talking about are we going to eat meat that's been sacrificed or offered to idols? And then the way he brings this up just seems like he's almost going against the argument he's already given you that everything's okay, and the weaker brother's the one that doesn't seem to understand that. And, you know, I would think, okay, let's all be stronger brothers and let's just stick it to them and they can learn to deal. And he's like, no, that it is the cup of blessing which we bless, not a sharing with the blood of Christ. So when we take the cup and it's blessed and it's shared, and that cup of blessing would have been the third cup in the Passover feast, the supper that they would celebrate annually. That's the one that Christ used when he said, when you take this cup, do it in remembrance of me. And so he's referring to, okay, when we do take the cup, it kind of unites us with Christ. Is the bread which we break not a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. We're all united. And then that's something that Paul has continuously, it's like, okay, it's not just you. In fact, he might have started it out like, it's not about you. It's really not about each of us individually. It's about all of y'all corporately. We all partake of one loaf. Look at the people of Israel. He'd already shown us some of their follies and their foibles back in the previous chapter, the previous section. Look at the people of Israel. Are those who eat the sacrifice not partners in the altar? Now he's saying, okay, now there were some feasts where everybody in the congregation would partake of the offering meat. And the priest, for sure, each time meat was offered on the altar or a grain offering or whatever, they would partake in that. They would have part of that. It's kind of the whole concept when he said, don't muzzle the ox, and you know, basically a workman's worthy of their hire. Well, part of the job of the priest was to be the go-between, to help the people reach up to heaven. And so he's saying, you know, are those who eat the sacrifices not partners in the altar? What do I mean then, that food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? He's kind of saying, no. But I say that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become partners with demons. So there were some in the congregation in Corinth that had come out of that type of idol worship, where they would have been sacrificing meat to these idols in their temples, their local temples, and that was a way to connect themselves with those false gods. And Paul's now making an argument, I don't want you to become partners with demons. Those false gods are actually, they're not totally without some power, they're demonic. When you look at false religions, it's the enemy trying to show up as an angel of light, trying to deceive God's people. And Paul's like, I don't want you to become partners with the demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. So if you think you can still do your old type of worship and then come and join us in communion, that's not compatible. Those two don't match. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? What's the obvious answer to that? No. All things are permitted, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted, but not all things build people up. And so when he's trying to speak to all of us as wise people, can we discern what it is that's going to build up those around us? Just because something's okay and it's permitted doesn't mean that it's beneficial. It doesn't mean that it's something that should be done. And it seemed like previously some of the argument he's given was, you know, when you're eating meat, just don't ask, don't tell. And if somebody says something about it, you know, I'm not going to do that. Then I don't want to offend you. All of those things. He seemed to be saying that, you know, you could eat that meat privately. You know, between you and God, that meat that was offered to an idol, it's there's no meaning in that. That idol's not real. God's real. And so it wasn't a problem. So seeing all things are permitted. Yeah, you're permitted to do whatever it is in society that would make sense. But not all things are of benefit. So just because it's okay doesn't mean we should do it. Sometimes that was the argument when I was teaching in school. It's like kids would say, well, there's no rule against this. Well, maybe there should be. That's why when we rode on the ferry boat, the ferry workers kept adding rules. Apparently you can't fly kites on a ferry while it's going. I didn't think of that until I saw the rule that says you can't, and then I'm thinking that might be fun. You're not supposed to water ski behind the ferry. You're not supposed to throw snowballs. They had a lot. It kept going and going, and you know, some of it made sense. Okay, don't leave your chewing gum all over the floor and stuff, but it's like they just kept having to make rules. How about just respect, common sense? You know, sometimes those rules are silly because there's no way that you can come up with all the possible scenarios that some crazy old senior citizen's going to come up with trying to do in any circumstance. It's not always the kids, by the way. All things are permitted, but not all things build people up. That's the other side of it. It's like, okay, Kathy gave the example a couple weeks ago about, you know, those kids that wanted to announce that there's no Santa Claus. And part of her argument when she took them aside was, did that help build them up? Did that lift them up? Did that serve them in any way? You know, if you think you're helping them, of course, now my logic, I would have been able to convince her that, yes, clearly I'm helping them so that they don't have the false expectation that Santa brings, and then they start equating Jesus to Santa later. It's like, well, you lied to me about Santa. Is Jesus real? You know, I mean, I could come up with a lot of logical reasons why we should probably denounce Santa, or at least explain him properly. It's an old guy that's dead, and he didn't go all over the world and deliver gifts to every... We won't go there, okay. You see how easy it is to do things that would be offensive to someone and think that we can find a way to justify it. And Paul's saying, if you're wise, you're going to be able to be discerning enough to know, is this building up the people around you? Is it helping them? Is it something that's beneficial and useful? No one is to seek his own advantage, but rather that of his neighbor. It's like putting others above yourself. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for the sake of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. I've heard people use that for drug use too. So, yeah, God made all these drugs. It's all natural. Okay. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for the sake of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of that one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Now by conscience, I do not mean your own, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered about that for which I give thanks? And really, ultimately, it is between us and God what we're doing, and that's where we ultimately need to be straight. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. So as wise people, we determine what's going to be best. As we hear someone coughing, we check on them. We want to make sure, is there something that can be helpful or useful? And I would recommend you not give the Heimlich maneuver unless they actually are choking and can't breathe. If they're still coughing, there's probably some breathing going on. So sometimes that's prematurely done. Anyway. Learning how to be wise. And knowing when is it okay to do what we think is right, and when is it a time to just set that aside and not do it. Do not offend Jews or Greeks or the Church of God, just as I also please everyone in all things, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of the many, so that they may be saved. And he keeps bringing that back up. What it really is about is this going to build the kingdom? Is this good for leading people to Christ? Is this something that's going to be useful in showing people who Jesus is? And if it's just getting in the way and we're more concerned about us being right in our arguments, probably time to set it aside. I'm speaking to myself more than the rest of you, I'm sure. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. That's a pretty bold statement. He's calling them wise people, and then he's saying, be imitators of me. Well, in the way that he's explained his actions, he's tried to be all things to all people. He's done what he can to the Jews. He's been willing to live under the law. Even when he took a friend with him that was going to go somewhere, and they were accusing him of defiling the temple, at one point he had his friend get circumcised so that he wouldn't be bothering, and yet he's saying, you don't have to do that, you stay the way you are. So you're watching Paul and trying to figure out, okay, if you looked at all of the things that Paul teaches and what we learn about him through Acts, there seems to be some inconsistencies, and I would guess that if anybody looked close enough at our lives, they'd find inconsistency as well. But are those inconsistencies because we're trying to honor those around us? And are those inconsistencies because we're trying to be wise in how we act and how we speak and what we do? Are we inconsistent in a way that the consistent part is we weren't thinking of ourselves, we were thinking of others? I know that some speakers, if they go to one group of people, one audience, they'll talk about certain things. They go to another audience, they talk about other things. And if you find conflict in those two, you know, and you nitpick, you can find, whoa, they're kind of swayed by the wind, and you got to watch that. But look for the consistency of love, and Paul's going to get to that by chapter 13. He's really going to talk about, you know, none of this stuff really matters unless you love. You can even be right 100% of the time, but without love, that's useless. And so when he's saying, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ, we don't need to imitate everything Paul did. I don't think I need to go out and stone Christians and drag them out of their houses and, you know, encourage violence. And yet that was part of who Paul was. We know there's inconsistencies between when he was Saul and when he became Paul, when he was pre-Christ and after that meeting with Jesus on the road. But there's inconsistency in some ways with it's like, okay, everything's fine. There's nothing wrong with any of this. You go ahead and feel free to do it. But now he's saying, but don't do it if it's going to offend somebody else. Well, which one is it? Well, it's both. If you can do what you need to do and not offend those around you, it's between you and God. If you're going to do something that's going to draw somebody down and cause them to stumble, let's try to avoid that. Let's do the best we can in wisdom, being discerning and knowing that God knows our heart. He knows their heart. And even when we mess up, he's going to help make things right. But we can be humble. I don't think there's enough humility in most of us, and in me for sure. I often want to, you know, when I make a mistake or I offend somebody, my mind starts going to, how can I justify that? How can I explain to them, well, I was actually correct and you're the one that needs to change? And I can always come up with that. Believe it or not, it doesn't take very much creativity to justify your own actions, even when you know you're wrong. So as wise people, let's imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. And it would be wonderful if we could imitate one another, recognizing that when people are in Christ and they're doing loving and generous things, kind things, that's something worth imitating. Then God will be glorified.